Open up to Colossians chapter 3. It's good to be with you again this morning, and I'm just waiting for the high sign from the gentleman in the back that we are live. I want to welcome our YouTube audience and our Facebook audience this morning to Grace Life Bible Church. We're glad that you have chosen to tune in with us. And before we get rolling with the message, I have a little, the church received a letter this week in the mail that I want to share with you here. And I'm just going to go ahead and read this. July 18th, 2021. This is from the Grace Bible Church of Minnesota. They sent us this nice letter. It says, "Hi, Pastor Ross. Greetings from all of us at Grace Bible Church of Minnesota. I'm happy to report that we were finally allowed to return to our rented meeting location this month and can meet every week again." So that's obviously something that these saints are rejoicing over. They go on to say, "We continue watching your Right Division 101 series and are nearing the end. We watch Lesson 28 today. We are so grateful for your teaching. The feedback from our group has been consistently positive. Everyone is engaged, learning, and enjoying it. We've enclosed a contribution to your ministry." So we want to thank them for their financial contribution. And then they go on to say, "We're also sending a drawing that we thought you'd enjoy." So, Mark, can you go ahead and bring up the tablet? So included in the letter was this drawing of me. Here it is right here. I just took a picture of it with my tablet and asked the guys to bring that up there. So we're also sending a drawing that we thought you'd enjoy. It was created during the service this morning by Henry, who is 8 years old. You'll see his name and the date in the lower right-hand corner with the notation that today is his dad's birthday. We know that Henry listens while he's drawing because he often asks perceptive and difficult-to-answer questions. Leave it to an 8-year-old to do that, right? Blessings to you and your congregation. Rosalie Miller from Grace Life Bible Church Video Teaching Committee. And again, that's from the Grace Bible Church of Minnesota. So we want to thank them for that if they're watching. I'm not sure what I'm going to do with this picture yet. I feel like this needs to be framed and hung somewhere here in the church. So we got a framer here, so that's good. All right. So I'm going to just put this under here for now. But anyway, that was obviously nice. It's great to get those kinds of letters of encouragement. And just to know that the ministry is being appreciated by people, even though we don't maybe know them personally. I obviously haven't drawn the picture of late because I haven't been wearing a tie now for quite some time. So anyway. All right, we want to get moving today. Enough messing around here. We're here to study the Word of God, and that's what we're going to do. We find ourselves this morning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And again, I'm continuing to use this handheld. We did have a board meeting yesterday, and one of the things that we decided on was we're going to move forward with a proposal to buy a new wireless mic pack because the other one is just worn out, and we're not sure how long that's going to take to get here or arrive because of, shipping delays and so forth related to COVID. But until that happens, I'm going to continue to use this mic. It's not my preference, but we're going to make do and do the best we can. Last Sunday, we finished our study of chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We studied some things about music, and I laid out some things from the Word of God about that. And this morning we want to move on and look at verse 17, where Paul says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Lord, thanks for this day and for this time that we have again to open your word. We pray that it will be edifying and encouraging to all that have gathered here or might be listening online. We're just grateful for all that you've done for us. And we just, as we look at this verse and we think about our speech and our actions, and how we're able to redeem them as unto the Lord, that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth and have clarity from your word on these things. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. Amen. So verse 17 is an interesting verse, okay? Now, obviously, there are 16 verses that come before this verse. We spent a lot of time looking at all 16 of these verses. And so we're going to kind of jump right in here, but as we go through this morning, I'm going to try to be relating it back to things that Paul has already said to us in chapter 3, and then to things that are coming up later on. Okay, if you just let your eye run down to verse 18, you'll see that he starts talking about the issue of marriage. when he says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." So in the coming weeks, you can expect to hear some instruction from the Word of God about the issue of marriage. But we're not there yet, and there's a reason for that. Paul has something else to say. God the Holy Spirit had something to say to us first in verse 17 before he brought that subject up in verse 18 and 19. And we want to understand that this morning. So look with me at verse 17. He says, we're going to talk about the first phrase there, "and whatsoever ye do in word or deed." We're going to talk about that part of the verse first, and then we'll talk about the next chunk, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus," and then the third chunk. So those are basically my 3 points. We're going to take each sort of clause or phrase of that verse, and we're just going to talk about it and seek to understand it for what it is. Okay, so look at what the verse says. It says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Okay? Now, the first thing you need to notice about that verse starts with the word "and." So this is a continuation of what he was saying in the previous verse. He's continuing the thought that he was saying. So verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So verse 17 was a continuation of what he was talking about in verse 16. In verse 16, he was talking about letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's your choice. That's my choice. I talked to you about that 2 weeks ago. And then last Sunday, we looked at the second half about the music there, the function of the music and the teaching one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and the singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And now we have an additional thing now in verse 17. "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed." Okay? So that's the first part we need to understand. This is a continuation. Whatsoever you do in word or deed. Now, the word "whatsoever," let's talk about that first. Okay? Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language defines the word "whatsoever" as follows. And this is going to be earth-shattering news to you, I'm sure. It's a compound of what, so, and ever. I mean, that's brilliant, isn't it? Okay. It's a compound of what, so, and ever. Now, it has the sense of whatever and is less used than the latter. Okay. So, you would not say today in common, you know, colloquial 21st century American speech, you would probably not say to somebody, "whatsoever you do." You would just say what? Whatever, right? And that's a phrase people say, you know, somebody tells you something and you don't like it and people just say whatever, you know. But the idea there of whatsoever is an old English way of, it's a compound of what, so, and ever fitted together, and it has the sense of whatever, okay? So when you look at the verse, he says, "and whatever," or "whatsoever you do in word or deed." So is he talking about anything you might say or do, okay? So the idea behind the word is everything. So we're talking about whatsoever here. The idea behind the word is everything or every single thing or whatever it is or regardless of what it might be. So let me say that again. So we're thinking about this word "whatsoever." The idea behind the word is simply everything or every single thing or whatever it is, or regardless of what it might be, believers should do in a matter so as to give the Lord credit and thanksgiving. Okay? So the word "whatsoever" is referring to anything out there that you might say or do in this context of the way Paul is using this word here. So I want to show you something, and I think we can do this quite efficiently and easily. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, okay? So this word "whatsoever" is referring to all. It's referring to everything. It's referring to anything that you might do or say. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And there's this section here. Let's start at verse 14. Look at verse 14. Notice what Paul says here. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards" who? How many men? All. The word "all" is the same word translated "whatsoever." Okay? So, "whatsoever" applies to how many people or how many things? All. It applies to all that is being used in respect, with respect to. Look at verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to how many men? All men. There it is again, right? So it's the idea of all. Same context. Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Now look at verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You see in verse 18, it says everything. Everything is the same word translated whatsoever. It's the same word translated all. So when Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatsoever ye do, is he referring to everything that you and I say or do? Okay? There's more here. Verse 21, prove how many things? All things. Hold fast to that which is good. Verse 22, abstain from what? All appearance of evil, right? Verse 26, greet how many of the brethren? All the brethren. So I chose this passage as a comparison because right here packed within these like last 10 verses, there's a lot of different occurrences of this word, and it's all and everything, and it's the same word that we're looking at when we look at whatsoever. So go back to Colossians chapter 3. So when you see the word there, whatsoever, it's referring to everything. It's referring to all you say. It's referring to all of your deeds or everything that you do, which we'll talk about here in a minute. But it is an all-encompassing word when we see the word whatsoever there in verse 17. Now, look at what he says. And whatsoever ye do. Now, there's two specific categories, okay, that he's applying this to. And whatsoever ye do, number one, in word, and number two, in what? Deed. So as we're going to see in a minute, that would apply then to everything that you say, your word, your words, the stuff coming out of my mouth, right? And your deeds, your actions, the things that you what? The things that you do, the ways in which you behave. So I have in my notes here this statement regarding the phrase in word or deed. There are two ways in which believers express themselves. And those are identified by Paul in the verse as word or deed, i.e., what we say and what we do. Now, think about your life. There are two ways that you communicate to people what you value and esteem, what you care about, right? One of them is with your words, how you're using your words, how you're choosing to speak to people. And the other thing is your deeds, your actions, your behavior. How are you behaving? How are you functioning? How are you relating to other members of the church, the body of Christ, right? Which, by the way, is a very fascinating thing, because what's the next thing he's going to bring up in verse 18? Wives submitting to their husbands. In the next verse, husbands loving who? Their wives. So would that apply under the category of, and whatsoever you do in word or deed? So would this apply to how you talk to your spouse? Would this apply to the actions that you manifest with respect to your spouse, your deeds, your behavior towards your spouse, etc., right? We're getting ahead of it. I just want to show you that what he's saying here in this verse, verse 17 is the end of a paragraph. Verse 18 is going to be the beginning of a new paragraph. So verse 17 is sort of, in my understanding of things, sort of a summative statement about what he's been saying now for a number of verses, okay? And he's applying it now to whatever you're going to do and whatever you're going to say in an all-encompassing way. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed. So let's first talk about word. When he says word there, he's dealing with the things that we communicate or the things that we say with our what? Mouth, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to turn there this morning, but in his earthly ministry in the book of Matthew, he talks about how he's talking to Israel, and he talks about every idle word that they speak. Okay, is going to be potentially subject to judgment, etc., right? Paul has a lot to say about this. You're in Colossians, right? So we don't have to go too far to see this. Just go over to chapter 4. Go over to Colossians chapter 4 and look at verse 3. He says, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of what? Utterance, okay? Now look at the next phrase. To what? Speak. So the word translated utterance is the same word translated word in chapter 3, verse 17, right? And when what Paul's praying for in verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3, he's praying for an open door of utterance to do what? speak. So it's very clear that is he praying for an opportunity to speak, to utter some specific things about the mystery of Christ, he says in that verse, for which I am also in what? In bonds. So Paul is wanting for there to be an open door of utterance so that he can speak the mystery of Christ, right? It's about him, what he's going to what? Say. It's about what he's going to speak. It's about what is going to come out of his mouth. Go to same chapter, look at verse 6. Notice what he says. Let your speech. The word translated speech is the same word translated word back there in chapter 3, verse 17, right? He says in chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man, right? So are there instructions there very plainly? Is verse 6 there an instruction about minding what you say and how you say it? Okay? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So a believer's speech ought to have two characteristics. Number one, it needs to be graceful. And number two, it needs to be seasoned with what? Salt. Now, what does that mean? You know, sometimes you have to have hard conversations with people. When he's talking about seasoned with salt, he's talking, you know, what would you rather have, a salted steak or an unsalted steak? The salt makes it more what? Flavorful, right? It makes it more palatable. It makes it more enjoyable to eat, right? Your speech, my speech, our speech as believers, it needs to be in the category of two things here. It needs to be, number one, graceful, and number two, Paul says, seasoned with what? Salt. Don't, in other words, don't be a bull in the china shop that you are so blunt and so off-putting to people that they're not going to receive what you're saying, right? That's the idea there that Paul is driving at. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Notice what it says. He says, and let no corrupt communication proceed out of your what? Mouth. That word communication is the same word translated speech. It's the same word translated utterance. It's the same word translated in Colossians chapter 3, word, right? So he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, right? So believers, do we have the ability now as believers who are totally forgiven, whose old man is crucified and taken out of the way, who are now putting on the new man, who are functioning in the new identity as the new creatures that we've been made in Christ, do we now have the ability to take our tongue, to take our mouth, and use it as an instrument of righteousness unto God, not as an instrument of destruction to destroy somebody else through what we're saying and the way that we're saying it, right? So we need to not be characterized by corrupt communication. We need to be characterized by graceful speech. Notice verse 29 here, okay? How's that verse end? That it may minister what? Grace unto the hearers. That goes with Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul talked about that your speech should be with grace, seasoned with what? Seasoned with salt, right? So we understand that there's instructions to us from our apostle about our speech. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Hope I'm in the right spot here. Yeah, verse 5. Notice what he says. He's talking about the nature and the character of the ministry that he had in Thessalonica during the book of Acts. And notice he says, for neither at any time used we, what kind of words? Flattering words. As ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, right? So, all these words in Paul's epistles, utterance, speech, corrupt communication, here he talks about flattering words, all of these are talking about the things that you're saying as a believer, the things that are coming out of your mouth, the way in which you are choosing to talk and use your speech. Come back to Colossians chapter 3. Come back to Colossians chapter 3. Now, I'm sure you know somebody, don't tell me who it is, that just curses like a sailor and knows every word under the book and can use them in more inventive ways than you've ever thought of, okay? Is that becoming of a believer to talk like that? No. Or to use the Lord's name in vain, or, you know, these things that you just hear thrown out just sort of willy-nilly in our culture and in our society as though, you know, they're just used flippantly, right? They're used in an idle way, like, oh, yeah, whatever. Nobody really has any care about some of these things, right? But notice verse 17, Colossians 3, verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word. So, listen, folks, as a believer, do I need to be concerned about what I'm saying and how I'm saying it? Do I need to be concerned about whether or not my words are edifying another believer or whether my words are tearing that other believer down? Okay? And so we understand these things. So this verse is speaking about whatsoever or everything that comes out of our mouths. That's the first category, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or what? Deed. So that is now going to be other actions. Deed, if you consider the meaning of the English word deed, from Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, here's what it says. Here's the definition, the first definition of the word deed. It says, that which is done, acted, or effected. An act. A fact of word of extensive application, including whatever is done, good or bad, great or small. So let me read the beginning of that again. That which is done, acted, or effected. So here's what I'm going to say about this. The word deed, when he says there in that verse, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, the word deed is anything done or any action taken that affects something or someone else. Let me say that again. A deed is anything done or action taken that affects something or someone else. So that would obviously could include what you say, but he already addressed that when he talked about in word or what? Deed, right? So he's meaning to clearly identify or distinguish what you say from your actions or what you do, right? And so he's applying this whatsoever statement now to both things, to both what you say and what you do, okay? So the Greek word rendered deed here is interesting. We're not going to look at all these verses, but it's variously rendered in the King James Bible as follows, okay? It's translated work 152 times. 152 times it's translated work. 22 times it's translated as deed, and one time as doing, and another time as labor, okay? So he's talking about your behavior, your actions, your attitudes, the way that you're functioning, right, and actions taken that affect something or someone else. Both what we say and what we do, our deeds, are all to be done. Look at the verse, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of who? The Lord Jesus. Now, folks, that's a pretty all-encompassing thing, right? I cannot think of anything that I would do in my life that would not be included in that statement. That would include what I say, how I talk to my wife and my kids. That would include how I talk to other members of the body of Christ. That would include how I act, my deeds, how my deeds and the effect that they have on something or someone else, okay? And if I cannot say, and if we cannot say, for whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If it's not going to edify and build somebody up, can we say that we've done it or said it in the name of the Lord Jesus? Okay. So, I mean, this is a bit of a hard verse. You're there in verse 17. Drop down to verse 23. Look at verse 23. And whatsoever ye what? Do. So notice that's the same word, whatsoever, right? And whatsoever ye do, do it how? Heartily, as unto who? The Lord, and not unto who? Men. So, folks, you, in your relationship with your spouse, you should be, look, we should be relating to each other as unto who? The Lord. The Lord, and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, are the base out of which we are to operate as believers. They're the base out of which we are to operate as members of the church, the body of Christ. Paul is literally talking here about every single thing that we do. Whatsoever ye do, he says there in verse 23, and he said in verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, just think about that for a minute. That means then that everything you do or say, does it have eternal significance? It has eternal significance. There is an eternal significance to even the small and seemingly mundane things that we say or do. So here's the situation that you've been put in as a member of the body of Christ, okay? If you go back in the chapter and go back and look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now look at verse 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Okay? Verse 7. In the which ye also walk sometime when ye what? So the Colossians, in their identity in Adam, did they walk in, live in, and operate in all of those things there that Paul's identifying in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8? Okay? Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. There it is again, filthy communication out of your what? See, that's the way the lost talk, right? This is the way the lost talk. This is the way the lost act. This is their deeds. This is the way they operate. This is the way they function, right? They're functioning out of a dead spiritual state. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his what? Deeds. So if you're a believer, is your old man crucified and put to death, and have you already put that off in Christ? Are you a new creature? Are you the new self? Do you have a new identity in Jesus Christ, right? So notice how he's taken the Colossians from being these people that used to behave like this, used to talk like this, used to act like this, used to think like this, and now he's transported them through about 10 verses over to verse 17, and he's now telling them, listen, guys, whatever you say and whatever you do, you can do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty significant thing, I think. That is indicative of the total, complete identity change that we've had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there used to just be, you know, filth and dirt and sin, now you have the ability, by the renewed mind and the new man that you've been made in Christ, to take your members now and use them as instruments of righteousness unto a holy God, including what you say and what you do. Down by the time you get to verse 17. So, some of you might remember this, I don't know. I haven't heard it lately, and I do listen for it. Some years ago on the radio, periodically I would hear these commercials, and what sounded to me like an elderly gentleman would come on, and he would talk about, and they use the tagline, the high calling of your daily work. Anybody remember hearing commercials on the radio like that? Okay, maybe you do. I remember hearing it. When I look at these verses, look at verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Do you know that your redemption in Christ, your justification in Christ, your new identity, new creature status that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, is basically made it so that you can redeem the daily value of your work as unto the Lord. Okay? When you relate to your spouse, you do it as unto who? The Lord. When you deal, look at verse 20, children, obey your parents. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Okay? When you have family relationships and dynamics, you should be doing it as unto who? The Lord. So the Lord has put the believer in a state where literally every single relationship that you and I have as members of the church, the body of Christ, is redeemable as unto who? The Lord. Now you've got to get that straight. Because if you don't get that straight, you're going to get into the verses about marriage, and you're going to think that you're going to get all mad and irritated and angry the way the world does. Okay? Now, we're going to have a wedding here by the end of the week, right, up in northern Michigan. And I'm going to be honest with you. I have not done a wedding in a very long time where somebody hasn't been stark raving mad at me because of something I said in the wedding that they didn't like. Okay? Because when you lay out God's plan for marriage from the Word of God, you know that right away there's an entire culture, an entire society out there that is going to come and say, that's wrong, that's not the way it is, and they're going to try to offer you a substitute. They're going to try to offer you something that they're going to say is better or more efficient, and they're probably even going to say that you are a hateful person if you agree with what the Bible says about marriage and human sexual identity. Okay? And they're going to say you're a terrible, horrible, awful person because you're engaging in hate speech if you agree with what the Bible says about these things. Okay? The Bible says in Genesis 1:1 that God made man and what? Woman. He then brings the woman to the man and he says, "This is." He introduces the two of them and Adam says, "Whoa, man. You're the only woman in the world for me." Okay? That's okay. But you understand that that marriage was between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, right? And our culture has gone so sideways on this. But what God has really done for you as a believer is He's allowed you to take that relationship as husband and wife, as parents to children, etc. And He's allowed you to be able to live in that relationship as unto who? The Lord, in a way that glorifies and honors God. And you need to understand that that person that you're married to is not for, is first and foremost another member of the church, the body of Christ, if you're married to a believer. So you can come in here and we can, you know, have interaction together as a believer, and you can kind of put your church mask on and be nice to everybody. But you go home if you're married with another member of the church, the body of Christ, that these things apply to. Okay? I'm just trying to be real practical about this. Now look at the verse. Look at the structure of verse 17. So, just to finish that point, we have the ability to redeem the nature not only of our relationships, but also of our daily work. When you get up to go to work tomorrow, you can go to work with the believing attitude that you're doing this as unto who? The Lord. Okay? Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all. So I want you to notice something. Notice how the first part of the verse, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, that would apply to your own individual activities. Whatsoever you do in word or what? That'd be everything you say and that'd be everything you what? Do, right? Now look at what happens in the second part. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do what? All. Notice that how those individual actions of word and deed add up in the verse to the sum total of everything that you what? Do, right? Notice the verse. It says in verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do what? All in the name of who? So here's what I have in my notes. Every individual thing, that would be the whatsoever part of that verse, every individual thing that believers say and do adds up to the sum total of many things said, many things done, right? Therefore, Paul says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't miss Paul's point here, okay? Every single thing and all things are done, are to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is leaving no room here for believers to say or do a single thing which cannot be said or done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He deals with the individual things in the first clause and the second clause. He takes those individual things and he packages them all together and he says, do all. Anything you're going to do in word or deed, do all in the name of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the application of this Christ-honoring principle should cause us to be slow and careful before we speak and act. So the supreme test, then, is not is, sorry, the Supreme Test is whether or not we are able to say, is whether or not what we are about to say or do can be done in the name of who? Now, just to get real practical with you, how many of you think I can curse out my children in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, I could say the words, but would that be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. How many of you think I can hate another member of the church, the body of Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I certainly can't, because verse 13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath what? See, verse 17 is sort of the ultimate cherry on the top of the sundae of everything that he's been saying down through these verses. Okay? Whatever you say, whatever you do, it should all be done in the name of who? And if you can't do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't what? Don't do it, don't say it. So there's no wiggle room here, okay? Now here's the reality, so we got to be clear about this. Are you going to do something dumb? Are you going to say something insensitive that you shouldn't have said? Are you going to be a pig-headed bull in the china shop every now and again? Okay? Yeah. But you need to understand that that is not you. That's not the real you. That's you operating in the flesh. Okay? And have you already been forgiven for those things? Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I think if you do act like a bull in the china shop and you say something dumb and stupid and hurt your wife or your spouse or, you know, another member of the body of Christ, you need to go and apologize. Right? I mean, you need to be an adult. You need to be and acknowledge, hey, I've screwed up. I've done something wrong. I'm sorry that I've done that, right? That would be the appropriate response, right? But I want you to notice something else here. Look at verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm just going to say this. When I relate to people, one of the first things that I look for in my relationship with somebody is this person willing to admit that they might have done something they shouldn't have done or said something they shouldn't have said? If they're not, if everything is always my fault, if everything's always the other guy's fault, and they have massive justifications of defense for everything that they said, that to me is not indicative of a person who is trying to walk out these verses in faith. Because for me, I know, and my wife can tell you, I do dumb stuff all the time. I'm an idiot. I mean, seriously. Should have seen Kurt and I in the drive through at Culver's 2 weeks ago. They were inside eating, and we were going through the drive through after church, and Kurt's making faces at me. We were being idiots, okay? But my point is, you got to be willing to take responsibility for your own what? For your own actions as a believer. This doesn't mean that there's not a place to discuss and to, you know, come to a resolution. But if you cannot admit that you've ever done anything that might have offended or hurt somebody, that's a problem. Now, verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You do it in the name of who? How? Why? What did verse 16 say? Let the word of who? Christ dwell in you how? Richly, right? So if you're going to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 17, you better have the word of Christ dwelling in you how? Richly in verse 16. Because in order for you to do and say things in order for you to do and say things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way you're going to do that is if you are operating and functioning on the basis of sound doctrine, on the basis of who you are in Christ, on the basis of the Word of Christ dwelling in you what? Richly. Okay? So it's about your choices. The Word of Christ dwelling in us richly equips us to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus in verse 17. You're not going to go out in the power of your own flesh and do what verse 17 is telling you to do. But if you do verse 16 and you make the choice to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, now do you equip yourself to be able to do and say things as unto who? The Lord. And then we have finally the third part of that verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice how this ends. Giving thanks to God and the Father, what? By Him. A couple weeks back, I talked to you about ungratefulness and ingratitude and how ungratefulness and ingratitude led to sin, ultimately. It led to Adam, it led to Eve's deception in the garden. In in Romans chapter 1, that ungratefulness, that unthankfulness that the Gentiles had led to their descent and slide into all manner of sin and debauchery and all sorts of things there in Romans chapter 1, okay? And so here we have this verse ending, and it says, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So not only is everything we say and do to be identified with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which as we have seen is identified with His person, but through Him we are to continually be giving thanks unto who? God the Father. Look at the verse. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by who? By Him. That's by Christ. In the context of that verse. Now, this isn't the first time He's talked about thanksgiving, is it? Go to verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, so the which also you are called in one body, and be ye what? Thankful. So we see that in verse 17, we see all the concepts here that Paul has been addressing really starting at verse 5 when he started talking about them mortifying their members which are upon the earth. And we went through all of that in verses 5 through 9. And then you put on the new man in verse 10 and put on therefore in verse 12. And you've come all down through here. And really verse 17 is where he takes everything together and he just sums it up and serves it to you right on a plate. So you can't miss it. And he says, whatever you say in word or deed, do all in the name of who? The Lord Jesus. And by the way, you should also be, while you're doing that, giving thanks to God and the Father what? By Him. The issue of thanksgiving is so important. It's so important. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Come over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we looked at verse 19 last week. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks, what's it say? Always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of who? You see what verse 20 there is very similar to Colossians chapter 3 verse 17? Okay, you see that? So giving thanks always. Now here, it says a hard thing. Here it does. The verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we talked about a few weeks ago, remember it says, in everything give what? Thanks. What does it say here? What's it say? It says for. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. But are you now equipped as a believer? How can you do that? Because we know from Romans 8 that all things work together for our what? For our good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to Christ Jesus. So that bad thing that's going on that you wish wasn't happening, which seems to me could be a whole lot of stuff right now, is it somehow working for your good if you approach it with the right scriptural mindset? Leave something in Ephesians 5. I want to come back here, but come with me over to Proverbs just quickly. See, here's the thing, guys. I mean, like, people want practical teaching, and then when we do practical teaching, it gets real quiet in here real fast. Okay? Because we all know, I'm fully cognizant of aware of what I'm saying to you, that I don't live up to what these verses are saying all the time. Okay? And I don't believe any of you do either. But you know what? That means we're all the same. Right? I mean, there's no, like, superior saints in here. We're all saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. We all have the Word of God. And are we all struggling with the same stuff? I mean, we're all trying to make it through this life the best we can, right? According to this book. But does this book give us a lot of instruction about how to do that? Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall do what? Direct thy paths. Now, you can take that verse one of two ways. You can take that verse in a sort of literal, supernatural sense that, you know, God will, you know, if you, in all your ways, if you acknowledge him, he'll tell you where to go, and he'll open this door and open that window and close this thing over here, and you'll walk through your life reading God's, you know, signposts and road signs as you make your way through life. That's not how I understand that verse. I understand that verse, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. If you take God's word and you acknowledge what God says, does he direct you in his word about what the proper course of action is? What's the proper course of action? Whatsoever you say, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of who? The Lord Jesus. And while you're doing it, what should you do? Give thanks unto God the Father by him. It's clear. It's very clear. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I really can't wait till we get rid of this handheld mic. I feel like I'm turning the pages backwards or something. Anyway, my problem, not yours. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 31. Look at verse 31. Notice what he says. Whether therefore, now he's talking in the context about, you know, some stuff going on with eating and drinking and stuff being offered to idols, etc. But notice what he says here. I'm after the principle of this verse. Whatsoever therefore ye eat or drink. So that would be referring specifically to the idols, okay? But then look at what he says. Or whatsoever ye do. So that would extend beyond just the issue of meat and drink offered to idols, right? That would extend beyond that. Whether ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Okay? Would that include how you talk to your wife? Would that include how you speak to your children? Would that include how you are with other members of the body of Christ in the local church or out there in cyberspace or whatever it is, right? With other non-saved people. With people who believe things you don't agree with. With people who stand for things that you've opposed. Is there a right way scripturally to deal with those people, those situations, and those circumstances? And we should be dealing always to the end game. That God's will is for all men to be what? Saved. And come to the knowledge of what? The truth. So on your, as we conclude, come back to Ephesians 5. I think I told you to hold that, right? I want to end here to set up sort of where I want to go next week. Verse 18, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, have we already compared that with Colossians 3:16 and seen that being filled with the Spirit and letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly accomplish the same things? Have we already done that? Okay? Then you have verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So, have we seen that letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and being filled with the Spirit accomplish the same things? Both accomplish this idea of speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? We saw that in Colossians 3, verse 16. We see that here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Okay? Then we have verse 20. giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So another outcome, another response of being filled with the Spirit is this issue of thanksgiving in verse 20. Again, have we seen in Colossians chapter 3 that an outcome of being letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly is the issue of thanksgiving unto God through Jesus Christ? Okay? So being filled with the Spirit and letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, are they accomplishing the same things? They are synonymous with each other, right? To let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly is to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you what? Richly. Okay? Now, verse 21. Submitting yourselves. Oh, man. Submitting yourselves one to another. Is this a one anothering? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of who? God. The issue that he's going to get in. Now look at verse 22. Wives, do what? Submit. Verse 25. Husbands, love your what? Wives. See, what he's talking about now is one of the results of being filled with the Spirit, one of the results of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, is a series now of mutual submissions that we make one toward another as members of the body of Christ. Okay? Now, listen, if you're a young lady here this morning and you don't want to submit to a husband, don't get married. If you are a young man here this morning and you don't want to love a wife the way Christ loved the church, don't get married. Are you free under grace to make that choice? Totally free. Can you be just as complete and whole of a person living under the Lord out of singleness as you can out of being married? But understand, if you want to enter now into the arena of marriage, now, are there going to be a series of submissions that you make one to another in the fear of God? So it's not about one person in all of this. It's not about one person having dominion, dictatorial dominion and authority over the other. It's about a series of mutual submissions that you make one toward another in the fear of who? God. And it is going to come as a result here in Ephesians of being filled with the Spirit. It's going to come in Colossians as a result of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you what? Richly. So the world comes along, and even the church, even some in the church, they come along and they blow this stuff up. They plant like detonator grenades in these words, and they blow the whole thing up, right? And you end up with very legalistic thinking. That submission here is, I'm the man. Whoa. I'm the man. You need to listen to me, woman. You need to do what I say. You need to wear what I tell you to wear. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to do what I say because I am the man and God made me the head. Did he make you the head of the wife? Yes, but to love her as Christ loved the church. Is that the way Christ deals with the church? No. So you need to blow that gas out of here. That's not how you should be dealing with your wife. Okay? But then the wife, the woman comes along and the culture's out here saying, I ain't going to let no man tell me what to do. Mm-mm. I'm not doing it. Not doing it. No man is going to tell me what to do. If that's your attitude, don't get married. Because these are submissions one to another in the fear of God, and they come out of an understanding of what it means to be filled with the Spirit and what it means to let the Word of Christ dwell in you what? Richly. So as we begin in the coming weeks to talk about some things related to marriage, it is out of that framework that we need to understand this. And by the way, even if you're not married, if you're going to be a productive member of society, are there accountabilities for you down here about being, if you're probably somebody's child, aren't you? Chapter 6, verse 1, children obey your parents. Now, you know, I'm 44. My dad's 67. If he comes to me and he says, Brian, you just sell your house and move to Wisconsin. Do I have to obey him as though I were still a 8-year-old kid? And okay, Dad. No. But do I still need to have honor for him as my dad? You see the difference between those two things? Children need to obey. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. Do I always have to honor my father and mother by virtue of the fact they're my father and mother, right? But when I'm a child, I obey them. But when I become of age, am I free now to make my own choice? But even in making my own choice, do I still need to honor my father and my mother? So you see that even if you decide, well, you know, this marriage thing, you know, I'm not going to get married. I don't want to be married. I've been married. Never going to go do it there again. Whatever your choice or thought process is. Are there still other things here in this series of submissions one to another that still absolutely apply to you as a member of the body of Christ? Even within just the local church. So come back to Colossians and I'll close. There's nothing in our lives, folks. There's nothing in our relationships. There's nothing in our deeds. There's nothing in our speech. There's nothing in our actions, behaviors, attitudes, and actions. That we don't have the ability to do it in the name of who? Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Next week, we'll talk about verse 18. So this would be a good time. I mean, if I don't know what I'm going to do yet. In the past, we got to this stuff here, and I spent 6 weeks talking about marriage. I don't know if I'm going to do that or not. Probably not that much, but we are going to talk about this because people need to hear this stuff. You need to understand this stuff. And here's what you need. You need God's perspective on this. You've got enough of the world's perspective on this 24/7, 6 days a week. If you want God's perspective on these things, you're going to get it from this book. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for these saints that have gathered here to hear your word preached. We pray that it will be edifying and encouraging and build us up. Lord, what an amazing thing that you've taken us from being those Colossians in verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 who are living in just filth and debauchery and a lifestyle that is completely contrary to who you are and what you made man for. And by virtue of the fact that we're in Christ and our old man is crucified, our old man has been put off, we've been made new creatures in Christ and we're the new self, we now have the ability to put on, as the elect of God, bowels of mercies, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and to walk in and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. I pray that we will take that privilege that we have in front of us and not swander it, not throw it away, and not think that some other way